Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I'll ask you to stand. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and in verse 12 it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah, which means the high tower, and Shan, which means the tooth, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." In the text that we'll probably look at next Sunday from Hebrews 13, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. For he hath said," I love that phrase, "for he," that God has said, Paul says, "for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, God says something and we are to say something, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper," that is, the Lord is our Ebenezer. "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let's pray. Glory to God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house, and as we come to the end of the year, we are reminded again that you watch over us from the beginning of the year until the end of the year, that thou art our Ebenezer stone to help us along the way, to strengthen us. And Lord, we come again this evening to be reminded again and to be encouraged of the blessing that we receive from our great God, and that he is truly our Ebenezer, our stone of help. And what an encouragement to us. And we pray again for those that are yet outside Christ, that hopefully this morning they will leave with an Ebenezer stone, namely Christ. And so, Lord, bless thy word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. We return to our studies that we opened up last Sunday on the Lord, our Ebenezer, is our stone of help. This is part two, and as we said, we're looking at two specific texts, which no doubt to me are an encouragement to the children of God, where we have the glorious promises of our great God, that he is our stone of help. We saw last week, as we started to define some things for you, like Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And so what I'm going to do this morning is spend I'm going to look at a couple New Testament phrases or scriptures, but I want to spend most of the time in the Old Testament looking at particular texts to help us understand the application of the name Ebenezer. And then next week, we'll open up Hebrews 13, 5, and 6. Well, we spent most of last week giving you the historical account of the importance and application of Ebenezer. We saw how God raised Samuel to be the prophet, to be the priest, and their judge. Samuel would become also their last judge. And we said that it was a glorious type also of the offices of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. After being under severe oppression and dominion to the Philistines for 20 years, the Lord raised up Samuel to deliver them and gave them a mighty victory. But we saw also that they had to repent, get their hearts right with God, remove themselves from idolatry and immorality, to which they did. God intervened on their behalf and delivered them. And we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 to 12. "And after the thunderous victory, before there was any high-fiving among each other, Samuel takes a stone and he sets it between the high tower and the two, that Mizpah and Shan. And he set a place there, a stone, and he called it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And I just love the way Samuel phrases this, that he was thanking God, not just for this present victory, but how he has blessed them constantly for all the other victories in the past that God had given them. So God has blessed us and given us victories now, victories in the past, yea, victories in the future because of our Ebenezer stone. And God blessed them tremendously over the Philistines. And so they erected that memorial stone, Ebenezer, our stone of help. That is, the Lord is our helper. are Ebenezer this day in this 21st century, no doubt, is Jesus Christ. And He was the Lamb sacrificed on our behalf to deliver us from the bondage and oppression of sin and the grace of salvation. And so if you name the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, Christ Jesus is your Ebenezer. He is your stone of help. He is the Lord of help. Perhaps we can also say that He is our Jehovah Ezer, if I can use that terminology. Jehovah Ezer, our Ebenezer. And we saw a little bit even last week from the blessed hymn we like to sing, Come Thou Fount, that Samuel just gave a thankful heart to God, and the writer of the song, Come Thou Fount, inserted in his glorious hymn when he said, Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Again, Samuel erected this memorial stone because of the blessed deliverance, victory that occurred on the same spot that 20 years earlier, if you recall in our historical account, 20 years earlier, they had lost 30,000 men to the Philistines, and how God left them. Remember, and He wrote Ichabod over them. That is, the glory of the Lord departed. But now times have changed. God raises up Samuel and gives him the victory. And so He sets a stone, and it was in the same place. And Ebenezer, the same place, sets a stone. Recognition, a memorial stone to remember the great God and the victory that was given to Him. In this New Testament economy again, we have also an Ebenezer stone. And part of it is seen, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there quickly. Because Christ is our victory. And He has given us victory. He is our Ebenezer. Now we all know that in 1 Corinthians 15, we usually call this the resurrection chapter. And notice in the first four verses, some glorious things are said. In verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So again, Christ is our victory stone. Christ is our Jehovah Ezer. Notice in verses 7 to 20, understanding that our victory is given because of Christ's resurrection. But Paul reminds us that if Christ be not resurrected, our faith in vain. If Christ never resurrected, you are yet in your sin. And if Christ did not resurrect, we're all on the way to hell. Powerful point by Paul in verses 17 to 20. He says, And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sin. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of them that slept. And so as Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, he brings in the aspect of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day He will come back. And he tells us what's going to happen right before he comes. Because he says that the last enemy that he will destroy is death. And this is, perhaps we can say, this is the last Philistine to be put to death. Death itself. There's a lot here, but of course, it's not my subject. So let's just go down through verses 51 and following. In verse 51, it says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Here is our Ebenezer stone, yea, our victory in Christ. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are we to do with the victory that Christ, that God has given us? What are we to do until Christ comes back? Verse 58, therefore, that's the conclusion of the matter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I won't take the time to read from Revelation 15. Okay? Victory is given. In 1 Corinthians 15 and Revelation 15, when it's all said and done and time is no more, victory is gotten. That's what it says. Victory is gotten for us. Again, Christ is our Ebenezer stone. Christ is our victory. Christ is our stone of remembrance. I hope you have not forgotten the day that God saved you. Because the day that God saved you, that was your first Ebenezer stone. And no doubt that God has given us other Ebenezer stones in our Christian walk that are precious to us. All of us have our testimonies how God has intervened in several areas of our lives in our Christian pilgrimage. And we must continue in this world walking, following our Lord Jesus Christ, walking steadfast in such a way until Christ comes back, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Why? Because God has given us this victory. Who? The Lord, our Ebenezer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we're already here, if you recall in my historical account from 1 Samuel 4, that there was a phrase inserted by the Philistines when they heard the ark came back to the camp. And they thought that just because they had the ark, they wouldn't get the victory. So the Philistines were afraid. And they were ready to run away. And the leader of the Philistines says to them in 1 Samuel 4, 7, be strong and quit yourself like men. And at the end of verse 9, the end of verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, quit yourself like men and fight. And it was at that point that 30,000 of the Israelites fell that day and the ark was taken. Nonetheless, in 1 Corinthians 16, look what it says in the concluding words of the Apostle Paul to this book written to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, notice what he says in verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. All four of these instructions are military terms. Watch, stand fast, quit you like men, be strong. And Paul prefaces this at the end of verse 9. He says this prior to this at the end of verse 9. For there are many adversaries that come against us in our Christian walk. So until Christ comes, we need to watch, stand fast, quit you like men, and be strong. This exhortation is given in the view of dangers and temptations which surround us as Christians. He tells us, first of all, watch ye. That's be awake, be vigilant. Again, this is a military term regarding a soldier who is stationed as guard or a sentinel to guard the camp. Keeping an eye on the enemy. Be in continual guard. Lest your enemy surprises you. For a Christian to remain strong, he must be in guard, on guard. He must be vigilant. He must look into the depths of your heart, which includes not only sin in the flesh, indwelling sin in believers, erroneous doctrine, false teachers, temptation and all those things. And so Paul tells us what? Watch. But also he says, stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. It means to be firm. That is, don't yield to these things. As we're told in Romans 6, don't yield. You're going to yield to the righteousness of God. You're going to yield to the temptation of sin. Paul says, don't yield. Stand fast in the faith with such an unwavering conviction. Basically, he's saying, keep in step. Being mindful. The importance also of what maintaining the truth. Again, with that unwavering conviction. Upholding the truth. And then Paul says that phrase, quit you like man. Quit you like man. It is the Greek word andraizomai, which means to be strong and courageous in the midst of a battle. That is, be brave. Don't be a coward. Show yourself to be a man. Remember when we were younger and our dads would tell us, we'd be crying over the, come on, be a man. Be a man. Don't be a crybaby. Be a man. And this is what Paul's telling us as Christians. Don't fall. Don't falter. Be a man. Be strong. Don't be a coward. Show yourself to be a man. You know, this is the only place in the Greek New Testament that this word is used. Thus, be a brave man of valor. Be a brave man of courage. How? By keeping ground and basically earnestly contending for the faith. Yea, be vigilant. Be valiant for the truth in our Christian pilgrimage. Fight the good fight of faith. Acting, being a man. And the end result of being these things is what? To be strong. Be strong. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like man. Be strong. Be strong. And of course, Paul tells us the importance of putting on the whole armor of God. Why? That we might be able to withstand the fiery darts and attacks of Satan that we spoke a little bit about even in our Sunday school lesson. Remember that prior to teaching us and showing us to put on the armor of God, what does Paul tell us there in Ephesians 6? That he qualifies the statement of standing four times. But prior to that, he tells us twice to do what? To be strong, as Paul says here also. Be strong. Don't turn there. I'll read it to you in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, what? To stand. That's the first one. Against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And I can tell you, we are living in that day of evil in this 21st century. And so we are able to stand and withstand. Having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, that's the fourth one, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness. What I'm saying is, again, is you need to have that Ebenezer stone in order to stand upon. Why? So that our strength can be strengthened by God, knowing that He is our help and that our help is in God. Therefore, the Scripture says, the Lord is our helper, for He has said, I will never leave thee forsaken, that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. And so, the goal of my study this morning is to examine the Word of God, that we might be strengthened and encouraged in our Jehovah Ezer, that is our stone of help, because the Lord is our helper to equip us to stand firm. Again, watchly, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like man, be strong. Why? Because the storms of life come upon us in various ways, and we sometimes find ourselves in a narrow place. And we need a stone to stand upon. And of course, Jesus Christ being our Ebenezer stone, He is also our chief cornerstone to be our helper in our Christian pilgrimage. So that when we come to the end of our life, which we'll all be, we'll all come. All of us will be surrounded by death one day. And then what? But that when we come to the end of our life, we can confess and proclaim like the pilgrimage or the patriarch Abraham, and the other brethren listed in Hebrews 11, when it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but seeing them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The only difference now is we have the promises. We have received the promises. We have received the promises of Lord Jesus Christ, our Jehovah Ezer, our Ebenezer, the Lord, our helper. And so when death comes knocking upon your door, will you die in faith? Or will you die in your sins? Only if you have an Ebenezer stone can you die in the faith. And so what a blessing to say, well, I am in my deathbed, if God would allow me to be so, that I can say I am persuaded of God's promises. I embrace God's promises. I confess God's promises. And I have no regret living as a stranger and pilgrim upon this earth, knowing that my true home awaits me in heaven. Do you have an Ebenezer stone this morning? Do you have a stone to sustain you through the storms of life? I bid you this morning look to Christ as your Lord and Savior, yea, as your Ebenezer. Again, our great God intervened in behalf of Israel as they were attacked by the Philistines. And God heard the prayer of Samuel. God accepted the sacrifice of Samuel and saved them and delivered His people. And again, in recognition of this, Samuel erects a memorial stone and calls it Ebenezer. The Lord, our helper, or if you wish, the stone of help. The stone of help. The Scriptures are quite clear in showing forth God being the helper of His people. There's countless stories where a great God intervened to deliver His people. These stories are true, literal, factual, but are also inserted to help you, to help me, to aid God's people to be equipped to what? To be able to stand fast on this great truth wherein He has promised us that He will never leave us and forsake us. And we need it, especially when we go through storms of life and find ourselves in need of the Ebenezer stone. And we say, help, Lord, help, O Lord. Let me just say this in passing, because I'm using the term Jehovah Ezer. The scriptures never declare His name as Jehovah Ezer in that sense. And this is not really one of those classic Jehovah names of God. The closest we get to it is in the Greek, in Hebrews 13:6, when it says, the Lord is my helper. But again, as we saw last week, Ebenezer in 1 Samuel means a help stone. Eben, the first part of the word Ebenezer, Eben means stone. Ezer means help or helper. And so, just putting Jehovah in front of Ezer, we get Jehovah Ezer, so we can say, the Lord my help. The Lord is my helper. And there's many verses that show that the Lord God is our helper. And so we're using this phrase, Jehovah Ezer, because of our study, the Lord our Ebenezer, the Lord our stone of help. Again, how often does the Lord use that phrase, or uses that phrase, I will never leave thee, no forsake thee. And it speaks of what? Of God's preservation. That is, God preserving over us, which is the catalyst for our perseverance. We persevere. Why? Because of God's preservation. One of my favorite stories that has stayed in my heart and mind that you read, we think of David and Goliath and things like that and whatever. But one of my favorite stories is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I remember preaching on this early to the mid-90s. And I keep saying one day I'm going to re-preach this sermon. But what I'm going to do this evening or this morning is just kind of give you the concept of my study. If you would turn there to 2 Kings 6. Every time I read this, sorry, Lalai and Papa Taylor, I will think of Elizabeth. And when I preached that, she couldn't let me even finish the sermon. She was repeating what I was saying. I remember walking down and she was just saying, I remember saying, what are you going to preach it, am I, Elizabeth? Every time I read this, I think of Elizabeth and this sermon here. And you'll know in a minute what I'm talking about when I get to it, but it does remind me of that. There's a lot here, so I'm going to skip all that has to do with here. It just kind of get to the aspect of our text. Let's begin at verse 8, 2 Kings 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, he's saying, there's a mole in my camp. Who is telling them where I'm going to go and fight? How do they know where I'm going to be? And they think that there's a mole in the camp. And so they servants kind of explain to them, say, but verse 12, one of his servants says, not my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet that is near Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the word that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And so that was the whole issue and the problem. Okay? But I want you to notice, the king said, he said, go and spy where he is, that I might send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. In other words, there's no way out. The whole city surrounded. They have Elisha. And when the servant of the man of God was risen as Elisha early and gone forward, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant of Elisha, his servant, said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He was all afraid. He said, oh, what are we going to do? Look at all these soldiers all around us. We're doomed. Elisha, we're doomed. He's so scared. And he answered, Elisha did, fear not. For they be with us more than they that be with them. And I'm sure the servant is going, oh, excuse me, Elijah, there's two of us. Look at these hundreds of thousands of people all surrounding. There's only two of us. Are you crazy, Elisha? See, that's how we react when we go to trial, don't we? And so Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, which was the servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In other words, you have the army of the Syrians around them, but surrounding them was the great host of heaven, the angels of God, ready to do battle for them. It's a spiritual battle, basically, when you look at it. It's a glorious story. But the idea of my whole premise of when I preached it was that also, that the faith we need to trust God, but it brings us back to verse 10. Because this is the idea of our Ebenezer that helps us. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved him there not once, not twice, but as it says in the Hebrew, not once, not twice, but a great many times. See, that's the idea. And you've heard me say that before. How many times God delivers us? Not once, not twice, but a great many times. How many times have you been so close to an accident or something's going to happen and you go, wow. I mean, I hope you don't take out some good luck charm and say, man, was I lucky. I hope you give praises to God. So we said this morning, that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for watching over me. And knowing that we have an Ebenezer, a stone of help, that Lord is my helper, that He helps us not once, not twice, but a great many times. See, that's the whole essence of this story, that God has delivered them not once, not twice, but a great many times. Because the Lord, our helper, He is Jehovah Ezer. In Proverbs 18:10, we know that it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth to it and is safe. The importance of running to our strong tower with no doubt is Christ, which again is our Ebenezer stone. The word safe here refers to the height of the tower, that it is inaccessible to anybody coming against him, which gives the idea of what? Of great security. and we have great security in our Christ. In Psalm 20, I'll read it to you real quickly, 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob deliver thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." No doubt help was sent from the heavenly sanctuary here and in 1 Samuel 7, 12 when God delivered them. Turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, we'll read one verse for now. In Psalm 33, and in verse 20, it says, "Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." You notice that the word "is," when it says "He is our help," is in the italic. It was inserted there by those who translated this. So it would read, "The Lord, He, our help." In other words, this text is the closest biblical support for Jehovah Ezer. If you read it in the Hebrew, that's how it reads. It reads Jehovah, and then the next word in the Hebrew is Ezer, which is, as it says there, He, our help. The Lord is our help. Jehovah Ezer. Now, again, what is so interesting also about this text is how this phrase is set forth also in the Septuagint, the Hebrew written in the Greek. If you call our study from last week, 1 Samuel 7:12, when it says the Lord helped us, the word "help" in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word azar, but in the Greek it is translated boiathos, boiathos. Well, guess what the word "help" here is? Boiathos, which is the same Greek word that is used in Hebrews 13:6. So I hope you're starting to see the connection, how these words are used in the Septuagint that brings it all together. The Lord our helper, yea, our stone of help. And so in the Septuagint, it translates Psalm 33:20 from the Hebrew Azer to Biotus, the same as 1 Samuel 7:12 in Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is our helper. He says, "Our soul waited for the Lord. He is," or "He," our help and our shield. And notice that three times David uses the word "our," describing our continual faith looking to God. Our soul, our help, our shield. I love when David uses language that has to do with possession. He personalizes his faith. Our soul patiently waits for the Lord, our helper. Why? Because He is our perpetual shield. And we've seen this on Wednesday night in Psalm 33 where it says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a shield from you." Again, a shield is set forth, what is a, as a protection. God is our protection. God is our shield. And God used this word "shield" 16 times in the Psalm. And He likens it from a physical battle to a spiritual battle, like he would fight in the battlefield. And so by faith, David asserts that God is what? His defense, his shield. David knows what a shield is. He was a military general and he's fought in the battle many times. That shield, he would ward off the sword when he would fight hand-to-hand combat, the spears that were thrown at him, the arrows that were shot at him. So that shield was his physical protection, and David knew what a shield was. But now he goes from a physical battle to a spiritual battle and says, "Lord, You are my shield to protect me from all the onslaught and the fiery darts of Satan," or even from the fiery darts of people that shoot at us. That God is our shield against all the onslaught and assaults from the enemy. In other words, as though David takes off his eyes of the enemy and set them upon his shield, because God is our protector. No doubt David believed the promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so David's words are faith-filled, which helps those that perhaps are struggling or going through a trial, even perhaps this present moment. And so what a reminder that God is our shield. God is our protector. Yea, God is what? Our helper. Our Ebenezer. We saw, when we were going on Wednesday night, that the first time this word shield is used is in Genesis 15:1. And the reason I address this to you, because it was when God was sending Abraham out, and his name was still Abram. And this is what God tells Abram in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Maybe David's mind was upon what God had told Abraham. In other words, if God is Abraham's shield, wouldn't God be my shield also? I am his child. He saved me the same way he saved Abraham. So if he's Abraham's shield, he's got to be my shield also. And so in this first usage of the word shield, I want you to notice that it's not a man who calls upon God to be shield. It is God himself verbalizing the truth that he himself was Abraham's shield. It says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am." And it's not "I am" a Jehovah name of God. "I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." In other words, he was Abraham's shield. Notice later, in Deuteronomy 33:29, how it is viewed. It says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." David believed God would deliver him because God was his shield and his help. And the phrase there in Hebrews 33:29, which is the shield of thy help, the word help is the same Greek word and the same Hebrew word that we use in our study regarding Ebenezer. Again, please understand, my dear one, David's confidence was not in his skills, being some great warrior, military general on the battlefield, that he could deliver his people from a giant or the sheep from the paws of a lion or a bear. Oh, no. David's protection was not in himself. David's protection was who? In God. God was his shield. Yea, God was his helper. I love what Spurgeon says here from Psalm 33:20. It says, quote, "Here David avows his confidence in God. The word shield signifies more than a shield. It means a buckler runabout, a protection which shall surround a man entirely, a shield above, a shield beneath, a shield runabout, a shield without, a shield within. Oh, what a shield is God for his people. He wards off the fiery darts of Satan from beneath and the storms of trial from above, while at the same instant he speaks peace to the tempest within the heart," unquote, which we saw this morning in our Sunday school, no doubt. So David's shield is also our shield. David's protector is our protector. Yea, David's helper is our helper, our Ebenezer. Notice again, in Psalm 33:20, it says, "Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and shield." Verse 21 says, "For our hearts shall rejoice in Him." Why? Because we have trusted in His holy name. In other words, our souls can continually seek the mercy of God, trust in Him, hope in Him. And this is why we flee to Him, what? As our helper, as our shield, as our defender. Notice the context of this. Again, Psalm 33:18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name." Oh, what a blessing, what a nugget David gives us here. In Psalm 40, David would write and say, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord think upon me to help and to be my deliverer." Psalm 60:11, "Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man." Psalm 108:12, "Give us help from trouble." Psalm 109:26, "Help me, O Lord, help me, save me." Psalm 115:9, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." I'm telling you, there's so many verses in the Scripture that clearly show that God is our helper, that is our Ebenezer, our stone of help. One of the famous ones that we've seen before also in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. And again, in all these verses, it is the Hebrew word Ezer, the same word that we are using for Ebenezer. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Over and over and over. Also remind me of those words there in Isaiah 41 when it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In other words like that. What a blessing. Turn to another glorious story in the Scriptures regarding King Asa in 2 Chronicles 14. I enjoy reading the stories in the Bible. Not thinking they're just myths or just... No, they're glorious when we see our God working in such power and in such grace. I am really running out of time. I'll finish my sermon this evening because I know I'm not going to finish it. No need to try and be here another 20, 30 minutes, which I would love to do that because I'm pumped up. I'm ready to go, but we'll probably conclude here and just kind of bring it to a stop. And I'll finish it this evening because I do want to get to. I don't want to bring it to next week because I want to get to Hebrews 13 next week. 2 Chronicles 14. What a glorious story. Beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa, you find that very few times in the Scriptures, did that which was good in the right and right in the eyes of the Lord, because most of them were not good kings, but Asa was. Notice what he did. He took away the altars of the strange God and the high places, and he broke down the images and cut down the groves. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God and their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, and the land had rest, and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. That's the whole idea. Sometimes the Lord gives us rest. And then sometimes the Lord gives us trials. A season of rest, a season of trials. I won't take the time because I'll never get out of 1 Peter 1:6. He sends the trial, why? If need be. Season of rest, and then if need be, Joe's getting too puffy over here. Let me send him a little trial. Let me bring him down a little bit. Okay? So the Lord had given Asa a lot of rest. No trial. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls, towers, gates, bars, and not drinking bars, okay? While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he had given us rest in every side, so they built and prospered. And notice the size of his army, and Asa had an army of men. Maybe he was just getting too overconfident. Had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000 out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bow, 204 score, over 500,000 soldiers. All these were mighty men of valor, not weak men, not soft men, quick men, that we spoke of earlier, strong men. Here it is. And there came against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 100,000 and 300 chariots that came into Maresha. If I understand correctly, 100,000, I think, could add to about 1,000,000. And Asa went out against him, and they sat the battle in array in the valley of Sep. Fathat in Mersha. And when Asa realized, like, we are outnumbered. What are we going to do? I love his prayer. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. There's our word. Asa. 1 Samuel 7:12, Hebrews 13:6, the word for help. The Lord is our helper. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord God, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. What a great victory that God bestowed upon Asa. That is one of my favorite stories, because Asa was a good king. And maybe he got too confident in his flesh, but oh my. Almost reminds me of the words of Jonathan, if you remember Jonathan, or in 1 Samuel 14:6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, which was the same prayer that Asa said. What is it to you, Lord? What is it? It's nothing to God to help or to deliver. The thing is, sometimes we lack in faith. Our faith is not where it should be. And then we wonder why God does not work in our behalf. This was, again, Asa trusting in his God. Asa's prayer was a prayer of faith and trust. And at times, the only word that can come out of our mouth is what? Help! Help us, O Lord! Remember that woman with the issue of blood? Or maybe it was the other one, the lady that had her daughter who was real sick. The only word she could say, Lord, I don't know what to say, Lord, but help me, Lord. And the Lord said, great is thy faith. Go thy way. Because sometimes all we're put in a corner and all we can say, Lord, help me. And sometimes we mess it up because we put all these things. You know, we want to use all this spiritual jargon to sound great before God. Oh, thou sovereign and great and mighty God, thou big giant God, No, just come and face it, Lord, help me! A simple prayer of God's people. And sometimes all we have to say, Lord, help me! Lord, be my Ebenezer! You are the Lord, my helper. And so Asa's prayer was a prayer of faith that the Lord would help and bless. Remind me of David's cry in Psalm 27:9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. In other words, when in times of troubles and trials, we need to call out in faith, call upon Jehovah Ezer, my helper. Help me, O Lord. Help me. Simple words. That we can say, I am helped. I am helped by the Lord. As David says in Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. And sometimes that's all we can say, my dear ones. In other words, are you in desperate need of help this morning? Well, you do have a helper. And His name is Jesus Christ. And I pray this morning that you come to Him, because He is our helper. The Lord, our Ebenezer, is a helper. As we said last week, I did write a poem regarding this. I'd like to share it with you as we conclude our study. And we'll pick up again this evening. The Lord, our Ebenezer, is our helper. As we go through the storms of life, we have prayed. You are our perfect peace, and our mind is stayed. We cling to You, O Lord, as our protector, because the Lord, our Ebenezer, is our helper. When our souls are tempted sore and our aching hearts tried, by faith we trust that our Lord is present by our side. We hide under the shadow of His wings forever, because the Lord, our Ebenezer, is our helper. We travel in this world with our cross ever bearing. Help us, O Lord, not to lose hope or be despairing. Trusting and believing that Thou art our keeper, because the Lord, our Ebenezer, is our helper. Our faith is in you, no matter what problems may bring. With believing hearts, we trust you as our souls do sing, knowing that in the rock of ages we may have shelter, because the Lord our Ebenezer is our helper. Grace is, O Lord, in our trials to stand still and not fear, knowing full well that in our souls our shepherd is near. You have promised to watch over us now and forever, because the Lord our Ebenezer is our helper. We come, O Lord, in faith, believing our prayers you will hear, because you are our perpetual helper in mercy to appear. Trusting you are our constant refuge, shield, and shelter, because the Lord, our Ebenezer, is our helper. Let's pray. Glorious God, what faith, hope, and trust we can have in you. Trusting, believing, hoping, knowing that thou art our Ebenezer, our helper. Knowing when we lay our head upon the pillow and sleep at night, that thou art in complete control of all things, things that we ourselves cannot control. But it's by faith that we must come to you and set all our problems, circumstances, and as the psalmist would say, all our burdens upon thee, that you might sustain us, help us, and keep us, fully trusting and believing that the Lord, our Ebenezer, is our helper. And so, God, we look to you this morning. Bless your word, for we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. And page 17.